You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
So good to have you here today. And we're going to be now in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verses 11 through 13. And put up on the screen, getting ready for the battle, or perhaps prepared for the fight. But we'll go with getting ready for the battle. And I recognize as I open up today, I may date myself with this illustration, i.e. indicate my age. Many kids like me who grew up in the 80s and 90s recall the series of movies about a boxer from Philadelphia named Rocky, right? For a while there, it seemed like every year generated another installment of Rocky. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, who knows? Rocky, the underdog, down on his luck. And over the course of the movie, overcomes great odds and beats his opponent as a boxer. If I remember correctly from watching several of those, I think I've seen most of them, I can't remember. If my memory serves correctly, a good portion of each of those movies includes the training regime, right? Girls, you love that part, right? As a joke. The preparation for the big fight. We see Rocky running through the streets, lifting weights, doing push-ups, stomach crunches. We see him jumping rope and hitting the bag, all with maximum effort. He knows what's coming. He knows what's ahead, and it's daunting, so he's got to be ready as he possibly can be. When we read Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is reminding us of the staggering issues that are at stake for the Christian. And like any other field or any other endeavor, preparation is critical to success. Kids, students, I should say. Think about not studying for your final exam in your toughest class. There's always one. Career people, think about winging it for a presentation as you present something to your largest client. Think further, citizens here today, about haphazardly winging it as you prepare your taxes. If we ignore careful preparation, we can expect a negative result. Paul is making the same point here. We cannot approach the Christian life without careful consideration of what we're up against. Spiritually speaking, the consequences in the spiritual realm are eternal. But as we mentioned last week, God is giving us everything that we need to be successful. His gracious provision of armor will help us accomplish His purpose. So having considered what Christ's strength looked like last week, let's today consider Christ's words as we get ready for the battle today. Verse 11 reads, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Paul says that the Christians are to be prepared for a spiritual battle. In fact, this battle is so difficult, it requires your total or complete preparation. The whole armor is required. So the question follows then, what are we really up against? Who or what is the enemy? And the 11th verse tells us that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes occurs twice in our entire copy of the Scriptures, and both of those occurrences are in Ephesians. It's the idea of craftiness. It's strategies. It's designs. It's plans. Please understand today that there is an ultimate opponent of Jesus Christ. It is the defeated devil himself. No, he's not a Halloween costume. He's not walking around with a pitchfork and horns. John's Gospel, 8th chapter, refers to him as a father, the father of lives, lies. He's a deceiver. Although he's not as powerful as God, and although he ultimately will be defeated, he still expresses his rebellion against God and God's ways by opposing him, God, at every turn. But you know, the devil's not just an angry, petulant bully. He's slick. He's smart. He's cunning. He's aware of his abilities and human weakness. But even beyond that, the schemes of the devil and his ability to be crafty, the 11th verse tells us another more important thing to consider today, and it's the posture that you and I as believers are to assume. We are to put on the panoply, and you students of the old hymns, remember, the panoply of God, and one of those things, and everybody's like, the what? That's the old word we don't need to use anymore, but it's the whole armor. Every piece. The full armor that helps us stand. That's the posture, standing. Standing is the posture of readiness. Standing is the idea of being prepared. It technically is a defensive orientation, yet alert to any opposing or imposing danger. The concept of standing communicates the defense of an area. Bible-believing, gospel-loving people are to be prepared to defend every corner of biblical truth. We cannot afford to give up one inch of truth that God has given to us. We are not to run from the battle. We are not to compromise in the battle. We are not to hide from the battle. We are to stand our ground. Put on the panoply, the whole armor of God, to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The 12th verse then tells us that in this battle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The battle is not physical, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Commentators have a variety of opinions regarding the forces here, the descriptive words that are used. And no doubt some of this and some of the direction here in the first century connected these descriptors to ethnic cult worship. And once again, it does apply to a spiritual opponent who does stand in opposition to God. That application is there. But whether or not we find out all the derivatives of these terms or not, the basic point is that there are multiple foes in different venues that align themselves against God. You and I are called to stand against these spiritual forces. You know, as a human being, we naturally humanize things. We make things very physical, in a sense, normal. But Paul is turning our attention to a greater concern than the merely physical issues and temporal issues. He wants us to think on the spiritual and eternal level. So when you become a Christian, that is, you come to spiritual life in Christ, and perhaps that hasn't happened for you yet, and today would be a great day to experience God's goodness in that area as you turn from sin into Him. But as somebody with spiritual life, you will find that God uses God's Word, the Bible, to increasingly open your eyes to what is happening in a spiritual context. We generally make it all physical material, but there's a lot going on, spiritually speaking, and if we don't have the idea, our minds filled with the Scripture, we end up actually getting into conspiracy stuff, which isn't spiritual. We end up into physical issues where we're just arguing with people and things and stuff and life and the city and this and that and the other. God wants us to be thinking biblically, spiritually, helping us consider the unseen battle that's going on. You know, it's possible that we tend to think our problems are political, whether your take is too liberal or too conservative. We tend to think our problems are educational or financial, other things like that. Maybe something to those issues. But Paul, it wants us to see that the deep, real underlying issues are spiritual. The unseen battle at the cosmic level is God and his way and those who oppose God and their attempt at overthrowing God. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is a must-read for every member of this church. Wait, I didn't get that in there, but you need to read it, okay? Wrote another allegory entitled The Holy War. Perhaps you've read that as well. If not, you should read that one as well. Most of these things you can get for free online now, so it's not even cost. And now, it's when you hear that title, Holy War, it's not the Holy War that you and I perhaps have heard through the media these days. It's not referring to a Muslim jihad. It's a helpful description of the spiritual battle for the souls of men. It tells, in the book entitled Holy War, it tells of a city named Mansoul, which is besieged by the devil's forces. Mr. Mind and Mr. Affections, who are citizens of Mansoul, have been corrupted through the craftiness of Diabolus, the devil. And he, Diabolus, having dispatched Lord Innocency and demoted Lord Understanding, now has set up a new ruler in the city of Mansoul, Lord Lustings. The armies of Emmanuel gather around and deliver the city, but throughout the rest of the book, you find there's an ongoing struggle to maintain freedom due to the schemes of Diabolus, who desires to war against God. It is so helpful for us to understand what the real spiritual issues are for us, lest we fall into the same traps that others in the past or perhaps even today have as well. There is a battle raging today between God and the devil. The battle is for the allegiance of mankind. You and I were created by God to worship and enjoy him. But one of the disasters of the fall is that our fellowship with God was broken, and the rebellion that our father Adam displayed in the garden is the same rebellion we naturally express. We want to promote ourselves. We want to worship our own forms, our own deities. There is a war going on. It's a war for the hearts or the loyalty of men. There's a war going on in your heart for what you ultimately will be loyal to. God and his ways, or perhaps you and your own ways. You know, that helps us that we really aren't in a fight against our political leaders. We're not really in a fight against bad economic policy. Christians are at war with the devil and his schemes. Yes, it's possible that part of the devil's schemes include various expressions politically and economically. But we need to keep focused on the core thing here today. Please help by way of application. Please understand today that one of his schemes, Greek word methodias, one of his methodologies, is to get you and me so politicized that you have a hard time even talking to somebody from a different point of view, politically speaking. It turns you into complaining about and obsessing over the fortunes of our country, political, social, and financial, other ways. I find it curious that often people who are so vocal and even persuasive about their political take are so silent about the gospel. They can't see how they've gotten caught by one of Satan's schemes. Question is, what really matters? Eternally, it's about the souls of men. At this point, it's probably good to remind ourselves that as Christians, we're not even supposed to find this world ultimately or supremely satisfying. That's a good reminder, right? In fact, let me ask you a question this morning. Did you ever sing this old chorus? I know a bunch of you people that are newer, you didn't, so I'm swinging for something here. All right, but maybe I'll connect with some of you. Ready? This world is not my what? Home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angel beckoned me through heaven's open doors, and I don't feel at in this world anymore. If you could say that from memory, I'd give you a cookie after the service. No, I mean, everybody gets a cookie after the service. Okay, so maybe you grew up in the South and you sang that chorus or somewhere, you know, where that you tapped your toe to that one and you sang it. Okay, do you feel that way? Or do you even agree with the testimony of that song? Or does your life choices reflect that? That I'm not feeling home in this world, and I'm not living for this world, and in fact, I'm just passing through, and in fact, my values and time are really, really being transmitted towards heaven's goals rather than here? Oops, that wasn't in the notes. So you and I have to understand that we have to, spiritually speaking, we have to be focusing on the realities that are heavenly rather than being just the average frustrated person. Just like the people that don't even have spiritual life. We're just as agitated as they are. And when we think about them, we have to understand that they, outside of Jesus Christ, are just making the choices that perfectly harmonize with their understanding of their temporal reality. Yes, the choices that they make will conflict with God's will. So ask questions of them, listen to them, gently appeal to them, seek to reason with them, pray for them, serve them. Please understand that your willingness to be like Jesus, who was led like a sheep to the slaughter, is far more attractive for the sake of the gospel than Peter's impulsive, warlike tendencies. The battle that we're talking about, we're going to have to fight against, because we're going to pick up our M16 like an American soldier and go out and try to fight God's war that way. It doesn't work. It's different. It's harder. Look, there is a place for more than what some would be considered just rolling over and playing dead as a Christian. Whatever goes, goes. That's not what I'm saying today. But the point for us is, don't get so focused on the physical issues of today. Rather, understand the spiritual dynamics and put your emphasis and focus there. You see, Christians, we're up against powerful spiritual opposition to the kingdom of Christ. Students of church history know that this has always been a narrow path, the way of the cross. It's uncomfortable. It's often filled with mistreatment and misunderstanding. But before you sink into the comfortable narrative of how bad things are for Christians in the U.S. and how badly things have fallen apart in the last 50 years, please travel to a country with less gospel influence than here. Please go somewhere else first before you do that all the time. Please. Please subscribe to a magazine like Voice of the Martyrs. Please read a chapter or two in the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Are things the way they should be here in the States? No. It's not heaven. That's the way things are supposed to be. But we are not dealing with some of the horrible treatment and deprivations that our brothers and sisters in Christ are dealing with today. It's not as bad as we saber-rattlingly make it out to be. Didn't say it was easy. It's not bad. Go somewhere else. Listen to somebody else. You'll find out God has been gracious. Because we are aware of the gravity of the situation as well as our human inadequacies, it's important to think for a few minutes about how the arch enemy of God, that's Satan, would like to use cosmic powers and spiritual forces to continue his doomed resistance against God. Yes, Satan uses human organizations and imaginations to accomplish his flawed or failing plan. But think with me about several other things that he could use to resist God, even in the life of somebody who professes to know Christ. You know, Satan could use the doors of false churches to assure people of their eternal destiny without ever preaching a true gospel of grace leading to repentance. And if somebody thinks they're going to heaven without repenting and believing the gospel, they're misguided. But people will mill in and out of church denominations throughout the country and the world today with a false sense that they're okay with God without ever coming into contact with the true gospel. that could be energized by the wicked one who looks to destroy God's creation. Satan could use humanity's insatiable drive for unity to erase how he, God, designed human gender and sexuality. So we just need to unite around what's convenient for everybody. Satan could use the careless living of those who profess to know and love God to bring shame on his name rather than honor. He could use human desire to have the Bible affirm my personal preference to undermine the actual authority of Scripture. He could use the selfish living of a husband or a wife to create doubt in their kids' lives that Jesus is real, that Jesus is loving, and he's worth living for. He could use the comforts of a personal traditional preference to create arguments in churches over whether a song is okay or if a doctrine is emphasized correctly or where the money should go. He could use the prosperity of our culture to distract us from sacrificial service. We could spend our time salving our conscience by thinking, I'm not as materialistic as that guy, while we plan for the next thing we can buy and how we can set ourselves up financially for the future. Meanwhile, the needs of a church and your interest in sacrificial service and getting involved in non-believing and believing lives fades further and further from the fore. There's myriads of schemes, myriads of distractions, and Satan would delight to win that battle. That's why we have to pound lovingly and gently that why are we here? To bring the gospel to every creature and to disciple everyone who hears to follow in the faith of Jesus Christ. We just got to beat that drum until it's broken and buy a new one and beat the next one. Kindly. So when I read that and I think about this and the battle that we're in, my mind goes to a rebuke that Paul directed to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says this in a different context, but still applicable to us. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Stop sitting, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to you believers to your shame, Paul said. We get politicized and interested in materialistic pulls in all of our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, who am I impacting for the Great Commission? Because of the Great Commission, on behalf of the Great Commission. How am I advancing the kingdom with what I have for the glory of God? Given the needs to stand against the enemies of heaven and recognizing that we are incapable to stand without the help of God, verse 13 provides us a wonderful assurance today. Therefore, it's so desperate. The schemes, the methodologies, the spiritual powers, the high place kind of things are so well entrenched. Therefore, yeah, you better take up the whole armor of God. Quick illustration. You may like football American style. You may not. But I'm sure it's probably a league policy. But I have not seen any of these bruising men who have dedicated their lives to lifting and pushing and shoving. If it was only that easy to make millions of dollars, right? They're good at what they do. Say, you know what? I just want to play today without my equipment. Or I really don't need the shoulder pads today. I'm just going to give it a go. Feeling real strong. You guys can play with helmets, but I'll keep mine off. Now, they may have a policy in place that requires them to do that, but I've never seen anybody say, I'm going to try it. I'm just going to go without. I'm feeling good today. They wear all the armament that they can because the battle is significant and their career, their lives depend on it, even with the equipment on, but that's a discussion for another day. Their health and their team's win and the bonuses and the contracts that come out of having a good record and all that kind of stuff have to do with whether or not I can play. And if I don't protect myself, I get injured and I don't contribute to the team. And I fear, as we in the days ahead will look at the armor of God, I think a lot of us say, I don't need some of this stuff. I'm good. I'm not bothering anybody. It's going fine. Things seem to be moving at church and in my home and job. I'm good. And we're not fully armed. We're not aware. We need to spend some time thinking about the cosmic element of this warfare that we're involved in. What's at stake? Because we are to take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the point. If you take up the armor of God, you can stand. So here we do. We should kind of have a little gulp in our throat when we think about what's against the Lord. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It's significant. But if you arm yourself with what God says, you will be able to withstand in the evil day. There's your wonderful comfort today. You can do it. I can do it. I can't do it by myself. But with God's provisions, I can. With our eyes wide open to the formidable challenge, we once again see the need to arm ourselves in every piece, with every piece of gospel armor availed to us. When we do that, we will be able to bear up in the evil day. It's natural, it's normal for us to notice the godless direction of culture around us. That's fine. Our eyes are open. Please remind ourselves again that the evil day has varied in its intensity throughout the history of the world. It's been difficult for those who choose to follow God ever since sin entered the world, not just 21st century America. So, student of the Bible, let me make another appeal to you. Professing believer, let me make an appeal to you. Study God's Word. Read it. Ask questions about it. Highlight stuff that makes sense and tell God about it. Write it down. Talk to Him. That was good. I understood it. Or at least I think I understood it. Ask somebody else. I read this. I don't know what's going on with that. Guess what? You'll ask me and sometimes I'll say, I don't know. I got to talk back to you later. I had a conversation like that this week. I want to learn. I don't know everything. You know, when you read God's Word, you're going to find so much comfort and encouragement, especially as you read about the men and women, the old and the young, who chose to orient their lives around God's truth, even though they could have just gone along with everybody else. And the Bible's filled with those stories. So, in the weeks ahead, as we think about the armor, we're going to find that most of it's designed to be protective. It covers us with God's truth so that you and I can stand firm and address the evil that is present with God's Word, our only offensive weapon. See, the 13th verse encourages us to avail ourselves of every possible armament and weapon that God provides. And even on top of that, as we consider in the days ahead, Paul's going to help us see the centrality of praying to our resistance or standing. But there's no place for the half-hearted. There's no place for half-hearted resistance. There's no place for lack of preparation. The battle is the central battle of humanity. The Bible teaches us that there is a God, holy and good, who is opposed by a deceiver who claims to offer freedom but only seeks to enslave people to his own desires. The battle that is raging right now is not noticed by many who are enslaved by their own plans and the cunning of human philosophy. Nonetheless, the battle continues. Mankind has a choice to make: repent and return to our good God, or continue to accept the lies of the prince of this world. And for those of us who truly believe, we are stationed, literally and metaphorically, here on earth as an ambassador. And as need be, a soldier for Jesus Christ. So our job is to know God and to use our days to advance and represent His mission in the area of influence that we have. To do this, we have to have the right wardrobe. You'll need the full armor of God. So, question as we close this morning, how prepared does your life suggest that you really are? How dedicated are you to representing Christ well? Are you a student of His Word? Are you embracing His values? or maybe confused your preferences with his plans? The military motif here that Paul uses is apropos. And may God help us stand firm in the battle. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. So let's learn God's word so we know how to win it well. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for your people who have come to hear it. We thank you that it is possible to stand. We pray by God's grace that you would give to us a continued sense of urgency around spiritual things, that even more committed folks who are the membership of this church, that there would be a growing appreciation for the truth and a willingness to defend it, that we would understand when biblical unity is the need and when the need for doctrinal clarity is necessary, whatever it may be, God. May you use our willingness to humble ourselves under your words and our efforts to follow your words, to build into our lives your truth, to make us into the soldiers, the spiritual warriors that you designed us to be. And so, God, do what we cannot do, and help us, we pray. Help us to robe ourselves with your armor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.